It is such a privilege to be with you tonight. I want to thank everyone for not only coming tonight, but for inviting us to be with you. And I pray that the things that we have to say tonight will be good for all of us. The biggest shock is that I've known lots of you for a long, long time, and you still came out tonight. So I really appreciate that. I have one and a half very special guests tonight, my granddaughter and the other granddaughter that has not arisen on the scene yet, but hopefully will be in June. So really appreciate them coming, as well as many, many others that I have known for so long. Thank you so much. But more importantly, it's not me. I'm not a very important person. I never will be a very important person. But the Word of God is very important. We need to be reminded every day of how important it is. The subject matter that I was given was, by what authority are you doing these things? It comes from several passages. Matthew 21 happens to be one of them. So when we turn to Matthew 21, we find a situation where Christ, as usual, is being questioned about things. And he's asked a lot of questions, as you found out, and you're going to find out through this meeting. And you're only going to get some of those during the meeting. But certainly he was questioned throughout his life, and he always gave the perfect answer. So tonight, the question is, by what authority are you doing these things? And the second question, who gave you this authority? Now, you know, on the surface, this might seem like a good question to ask. As a matter of fact, I think we ask it all the time. It's a common question in life. As a matter of fact, you read a lot now about the federal government. Is the federal government actually following the Constitution of the United States? Do they have the authority to do things, we say? Shouldn't they go back to that document? Well, in the religious world, we don't go back to that document. We go back to another document or to another authority. They're asked if sometimes people may come to your house and you say, but what authority do you have? Show me something. Prove you have it. If you think about it, it would seem that it's a very good question to question religious authority, wouldn't it? It actually seems like a very good question. Wouldn't it be the right thing to do? But you see, when they ask this question, and it's recorded in Matthew 21 and Mark 11 and Luke 20, they weren't honest in asking the question. That's the problem. And we'll see that in just a few moments. They weren't honest at all. It was not the question that he's concerned about, but just the fact that their attitude is all wrong. And Jesus works on their attitude a lot. We've been talking about the parables at Waynesville for some time. And by the way, if you haven't met the people from Waynesville, I wish you would do so. They're some of the most wonderful people in the world. And I'm thankful for all my brothers and sisters in Christ and my mothers in Christ. I got a few of those here tonight as well. But as usual, they wanted to trap him. They wanted him to answer something they could use against him. They really weren't concerned about the right answer to this. You see, this was near the end of Jesus' personal ministry. It wasn't at the beginning. It was toward the end. And so he's going to answer it like he did a lot of times with a question. I'm going to answer this so that I can give you something to think about, something to chew on, as well as us, future readers, could do the same thing and say, why did he answer that like that? Authority is defined in our discussion comes from a Greek word that means and is sometimes translated both authority and power. So sometimes it's interchangeable, and you'll see that in some of the verses. But it means the power of rule or government, the power of one whose will and commands must be obeyed by others, according to Vines. And according to Thayer, it is the power of authority and of right. So when it comes to religious things, that means a lot to us. We need to know who has that and why they have it. What we're talking about is an extremely serious question, because it could mean the difference between eternity in heaven and eternity in hell. So it's a very good question. But since it's the right to command and to enforce obedience, then it is important to understand how authority is obtained. You see, authority may be absolute. Someone may have a complete right to it. It may be assigned. Someone that has that absolute authority may assign that to someone else. Or sometimes, it's just assumed. People take it on themselves. They usurp the authority of God, or the one that's truly in charge. Because you see, all authority is supreme, inherent, and original with God. It is not with anyone else, and it never will be with anyone else. That's where all authority comes from. All authority other than that that's inherent with God is either appointed by Him or taken by one who claims to have received it from Him. And that happens a lot in the religious world. And we need to be very careful. And that's why tonight, you must search out everything that I say, and you must make sure that it's according to God's will. You have that responsibility. Because I in and of myself have no authority. I have taken some because I am preaching God's word, but He has all authority. So let's look at what did others believe. How about His powerful sermon that He preached in Matthew 7, 28 and 29? And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. As He taught in Capernaum in Luke 4, 31 and 32 on the Sabbath. Then He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at His teaching, for His word was with authority. When He cast out the demon in Luke 4, 33 through 36. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth? Did You come to destroy us? I know who You are. You're the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is. For with authority and power He commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." So why are the chief priests having a problem? These folks at the very beginning understood this is totally different from anyone else we've ever heard in our lives. In Luke 7, 2 through 10, a certain centurion servant, this is a Gentile who recognized it, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also," recognizing Jesus' authority was even greater than his, "for I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent returned to the house, finding the servant well who had been sick. It's amazing, isn't it? All these folks understand and know that Jesus has authority. They don't have a problem with this at all. They're not questioning it at all. They understand it. Even this Gentile understands it. But what did Jesus say about this authority that he had? How about in forgiving sins? In Luke 5, 17 through 26, he heals a man on the basis of, he says he can heal him, and at first though he says that he's going to forgive his sins. And they said, you don't have that right. You can't do that. He said, "I'll prove it." And he healed him, and he said that you may know that the Son of God has power, same word, authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Early on in his ministry. He had taught in John 5, 26 through 27. None of this was hidden. All knew what he had taught. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." He had it in doctrine, he said. I'll tell you where the authority comes from. He had submitted himself to the Father. In John 7:16, Jesus answered and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." Isn't that clear? Can't you understand that? In obedience, in John 8:28, then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, that you will show that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Had he not told them? Had he not told them as far as his eternal existence was concerned? In John 8:58, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." How could you not understand what he was saying? I am the Son of God. I am God. I have submitted myself to the Father, and I'm doing his will in giving his life. What did he say about that? In John 10, 17 and 18. "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power, that word, to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I've received of my Father in being one with the Father. In John 10, 24 through 30, my Father who has given them, verse 29, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I just don't see how they could have possibly been asking this question. How about in the one who sent him in John 11? Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead man, talking about Lazarus, was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. In all that he spoke. Last two verses on this. For I've not spoken in John 12:49 on my own authority. But the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And in John 14:24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine but my Father's who sent me. I'm going to tell you something. That's just a very few of the passages where he had done it, given them over and over again words where they could know where he got his authority. But what prompted the question? You see, it doesn't have anything to do with any of that. They knew what he had said. They knew what he had claimed. They knew who he had said he was. What had prompted this is found up above this passage. If you go back to Matthew 21, they are very upset with him. You see, the chief priest sort of felt like they owned the temple. You know, they were appointed to be there, and they were the ones in charge, and they have the authority to do what they want to do. And so what does he do? Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you not read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise. Can you imagine how upset they were? He cleared the temple. They were allowing that. Who had the greater authority? He did. He not only did that, but he quoted from the Old Testament perfectly. Gave the exact meaning of the verses. Put it in context. Can you imagine how upset they were? What right did he have to do that? They were the teachers of the people along with these scribes and the elders. And he received praise from the children. Very upset about that. And he healed in the temple. You think about this for a moment. To them, healing in the temple was awful. Selling all those animals was okay. Had all this backwards. Did not understand where true authority comes from. You know, when we look at the basis of authority, we have to understand something. We have to understand the answer that he gave. So let's go to Matthew 21 and see what he said to start with. In verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So the answer to Jesus said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Can you imagine how foolish this sounded? The wisest, supposedly, men around can't answer a simple question of the baptism of John. He didn't even ask about himself. He said, let's just go back to John for a moment. His baptism, just to answer that question. He said, I'm going to give you two possibilities, because that's it. And in not answering that, they actually answered where Jesus' authority came from. They knew where it was coming from, because they also knew that he placed them on the spot about John, because they knew in their hearts that the baptism of John came from God, but they would not accept it. They would rather accept what men had to say. You remember when the blind man was healed? The people were afraid to stand up for him because they were afraid they'd be thrown out of the synagogue. Did they know? Absolutely they knew. Did they truly understand what they needed to do? They absolutely understood what they needed to do. You see, when it comes down to it, there is no middle road. Matthew 6:24 will either serve God or the riches of life, the mammon. As Joshua would put it in Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the floods or the gods of the Amorites in whose land we dwell. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He understood this is not one of those things where I just kind of play both ends of this. You see, in this discussion, it's either from God or it's from man. That's it. There are no other choices. In Mark 7, he would talk about their traditions, and he would talk about the fact that they were more concerned about their traditions than they were about what God had to say. And he would say, they would ask him in Mark 7, verse 5, when the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things as you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. You couldn't put it any clearer than that. And I'm going to tell you something, that has not changed. Since Christ has been on the earth for a little less than 2,000 years, that's still true today. That has not changed at all. There is no middle ground. There's no, I'll sort of do what God says, and then I'll kind of do what man says. I want to please both. Well, all you can do in that case is just please man. So what if we reject His authority? Well, Jesus gives the answer. This is the truth. In some ways, the true answer to the question they've asked. They're going to know that when he gets through, because he's going to give them two parables. And in these parables, after they've asked this question, in the first parable, which is found in Matthew 21, 28 through 32. Like I said, we've been studying the parables at Waynesville, and I just really love these parables. And when you look at them in context, it suddenly makes you realize the message he was trying to get across. And certainly we can use these to teach a lot of things, but this is his message to them. He said, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not go. Now, and he asks a question now. No willing to answer this one, you see, because, well, this is easy, right? This one's not going to get him in trouble. Which of the two did the will of his father? Well, they said the first. They just went out and said that. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. The baptism of John. Did it come from man, or did it come from heaven? He's saying, here's your attitude. You're saying, I'm going to do what you want. I'm going to do it all. And then you go do what you want to do. And then there's these other people, in this case, the harlots, the tax collectors, and even, as we'll find out, some other folks that are saying, you know, I believe that came from God. I need to change my life. I have not been. I've been refusing to do what God said, but I see where authority comes from now, and you know, I'm going to make some changes. They trapped themselves. They weren't willing to answer the one, but they were more than willing to answer this one, and it certainly is going to get them in trouble. You see, some rejected authority and then regret it, and I put the Gentiles down as an example. They couldn't stand the fact that Gentiles might have an opportunity, or these harlots, or these tax collectors, the scum of the earth. And they were the righteous people. In Acts 11, verse 18, in teaching, they started out teaching certainly the Jews. They had limited to that until finally, some years later, Peter was sent to the house of Cornelius. And thankfully, some Jews were very accepting of this, because in verse 18 of chapter 11 it said, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Some of these people, and I don't think Cornelius would have fallen in that category, some of these people who had lived immoral lives are now going to get this opportunity. You see, they had refused, and now they're going to get the chance to change their life because of one important fact. They're going to know where authority comes from. And that's the subject matter. They're going to understand that. But you see, there were those others that would not accept and would not believe that Gentiles had this right. And they were very upset. But you know what Paul said about this in Ephesians 3? He said, this is a really easy thing to understand. I've been privileged to write it down as a steward of God. And I've written down what had been a mystery about how these other people are going to be brought in. In verse 6, he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. What a blessing to know that there were going to be those that would say, I will accept that authority. I believe that He is who He said He was, and I believe that God has all authority. And would not have a problem with it at all. They wouldn't be asking that question, well, who gave you this authority? And then, there would be the other side of this equation. You see, some pretended to accept authority, but were hypocrites. When you look back at Matthew 21, they would not accept Him. How hypocritical can you get? Supposedly, the chief priest and then the other two writers talk about the scribes and the elders. The very ones that supposedly had studied God's Word were writing it down and teaching it to others have been asked a very simple question. Where did John's baptism come from? Why didn't they have the guts to say what they really believed? If they believed it came from men, why not just say that? If they believed it came from God, why not just say that? What is the problem? The problem is, these folks are just actors. They live their lives in pretense. They pretend to be something they're not. And so they give one of the dumbest answers you'll ever read. We do not know. I want to ask you a question. You come up to the elders or to Heath and you say, I want to know what this means, let's say in Acts 2:38. Does it really mean I need to repent, turn? Does it really mean that I need to be immersed in water for the remission of the sins? Did that come from God or from man? And they turn to you and say, ooh, I need to be careful with this. Somebody might say something about it and some of the people might not appreciate it, and we'll just give this answer. We do not know. Wouldn't all of you think that's pretty stupid? I mean, seriously? I'm not trying to put these folks down because I hope that they changed after this and I hope they accepted the authority of Christ. But this is put in here for a reason, so that we don't make that same mistake. And then he tells a second parable. He says, here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And again he sent out other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And again, they're willing to answer this. They've got the answer. They said, he'll destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. This is sad. This is sad over not being willing to accept the authority of Jesus Christ. To give up your eternal salvation over the basis you want to do what you want to do rather than what he wants you to do. Jesus said to them, did you never read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruit of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. And on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. You see, this is going from just some them trying to entrap him to a very serious situation. What if we reject his authority? And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. You see, they had many prophets sent to them. Prophets that had been assigned the task of the one who had all authority, God, to go teach them. God did this out of his love. God wanted them to do what was right. But the vine dressers didn't accept him. As a matter of fact, they killed them. Just turn over one chapter. Matthew 23. Verse 34 says, therefore indeed I sent you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. All over the fact that they asked a question like this rather than accepting his authority. They should have known where authority came from. They should have known. And then last, the Son was sent to them. God, out of his great love, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So he has sent to them. And how will they treat him? Well, he's already said it in this parable. Not only did they kill him, but as we know, they took him outside the city to kill him. And in Luke 9, verse 22, this is what Jesus had to say about it. And he said it many times in his ministry. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, the very ones that ask him this question, and be killed and be raised the third day. So what if we do? Well, let's look at the rest of it. What did he say would happen to them? Well, they answered, he'll destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their season. Jesus said, have you not read what's said in the Old Testament? Number one, the kingdom of God is given to another nation. They couldn't accept this. They couldn't believe this. They were God's chosen. How could this possibly be? Because they didn't understand what this new kingdom would be all about. Oh, he's not saying Jews couldn't be saved. He's not saying some Jews wouldn't accept. They would. He's just simply saying that it would not be Jews only. Now, something new is about to happen, just like it had been prophesied, just like it had been said. And certainly, as Jews started rejecting, Peter was first sent to Cornelius. Paul and Barnabas would tell them in Acts 8:13, verse 46,
It was necessary that the Word of God be preached to you first. But when you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, given to another nation. But even worse, he said by their rejecting all of this, they would be ground to powder by the stone. What they don't realize is he is the stone. He's the one that will choose. He's the one that will bring judgment. And he's already said that some of these things will happen in their generation, so turn to Matthew 24. He just said in the 36th verse of chapter 23, we were just talking about this tonight. Of course, some of this is a continuation actually of chapter 23, but it's just the way it happens to be broken up. But 24, he's now crying over the fact that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." In Luke's account, in Luke 21, Luke would write about this extensively, and he would let them know that Jerusalem was going to be surrounded by armies in verse 20. "Then you know that the desolation is near." And he lets them know in verse 24, "They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled." It's not going to be many years after Jesus says this that it happens just exactly the way he said it. And it's all over this one issue. The very beginning of the lesson. Where do you get your authority? What right do you have? Well, he said, "I'll tell you what right I have." As I said in some of those early verses, he said, "I have the right to judge, to execute judgment." And he did. This is our loving Savior who said, "If you don't accept my authority, this is the end result." So when we look at this and we think about this, let's make an application. Never question divine authority. I've had people open God's Word and say, "Well, you know, I know it's what it says." You ever had someone say that to you? "But I'm not sure. He just didn't know about our times," or "That just doesn't sound too good to me." And so what Jesus said. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All. It leaves none to me. It leaves none to you." The second thing we need to truly understand, that authority either comes from God or man. So if someone says to you, "We need to do this religiously. This is something we need to do in our assembly. This is something we need to do as a body of Christians. This is something we need to do." First question, where did you find that? Where is it? Just show me. I'll be happy to do it. Well, you know, God will accept. Is that what he said? That he'll accept anything? That if I think it's good, that'll be fine? Did he say, "Abe, you can pick and choose what you want to do"? Is that what he told those Jews? Did he say, "A little bit of this okay. I'm going to give you a lot of leeway though"? His authority is absolute. We have a religious world that does not understand that. They can never get the fact that it comes from God or man. They'll even name the religious organization after a man, they'll still follow it. Or they'll give it some name to make people happy. Or as we was talking tonight, what kind of assembly would you like to have? You choose. When you do that, my authority is just as good as yours. Your authority is just as good as mine. So what we end up with is what we've ended up with throughout this nation and throughout the world. A religious mess. As Paul would put it, you know, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached in Galatians 1:8, let him be accursed. I don't have authority. Angels don't have authority. When angels brought the Word of God, they could only bring what God sent them to bring. That was it. And if they didn't do that, we know they were cast down to hell. It's serious. We have a loving, gracious, kind God. Don't question, though, His authority. And next, don't be a hypocrite. I have to remind myself every day, don't ever be an actor. Don't ever pretend. Don't ever think you're fooling people. Because you might get by with that, but you'll never, never, ever fool God. Christ could look into their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they meant by that. And that's why He answered it the way He did. Revelation 3, we have a church, an entire church that wanted to be just lukewarm. They were pretending. They were acting. They weren't serious about what they were doing. And He said, you know, that's about as bad as it gets. Seeing you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Or other versions say, I'll vomit you up. As much as He loves us, if we don't fully accept His authority on every issue, we're making a big mistake. If we ever accept what Abe Martin says about religion separate and apart from the Word of God, and you run with that, I got to tell you right now, you're very foolish. You're very foolish. And last but not least, if we reject Him, we will suffer the consequences. And I want to tell you, there will be consequences. I would love to stand here tonight and tell you, I could say, you know, my teaching is that God loves everybody and we're all going to make it. Don't worry about it. I'd be lying. He says over and over again, He said if you didn't accept His Word, there would be one that judges you. And those words will judge you in the last day. And I'm going to tell you what He said in Romans 11. He said, you know, you Gentiles who've been grafted in, you know, you were grafted into that vine that God had set, or that tree. But He said, I want to explain something to you. Even though God, out of His graciousness and love, has allowed you, by obeying His commands, to be a part of this, if you cease doing that, He said, He'll cut you off. And so He says in verse 17, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Well, you'll say then, well, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith, do not be haughty but fear. Don't pat yourself on the back saying, I've got this all together. For if God not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. Goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. You see, Jesus is the source. He is the source of all authority. We must understand that. He has it all in heaven and earth right now. And you have to come to this conclusion. No human, I don't care what they claim, has any authority unless it's been delegated to them. And I would say, have any of you had any authority delegated to you straight from God? I haven't. Authority was delegated to the apostles and prophets. We know that because Christ said it would be. But they wrote it down. And as a result of them writing it down, we know that there's not going to be any more. We know it's done. So after they died, no one was given any authority to change the written word, regardless of what you hear today. No one. All authority now comes through the Word from Jesus Christ. In John 14:26, John 15:26, John 16:13, they would receive it from the Holy Spirit. It would be written down and it would be exactly what Jesus wanted them to write down. And that's why I'm never concerned about it. That's why I know that God would never let anything happen to His Word. You see, His words are still true today. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That hasn't changed. As a matter of fact, the apostles taught the same thing.
They didn't change that in Acts 2.38 when they said, what must we do to be saved? They said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. That never changed. Obedience to those words today still produces the same result. If you obey that, he says your sins will be forgiven. Now the question is, are you going to be like them? Am I going to be like those chief priests? Am I going to accept the authority of Jesus Christ and submit to His will and obey Him? Because you see, He still has all authority. We're going to stand and sing a song. And I know this has been mostly for those that are warning to most of us that are trying to have already started living God's the life that God wants us to. But you may be in the audience and have never obeyed God. We're going to plead with you tonight. Please accept the authority of Jesus Christ. You've already seen He keeps His promises, both in saving people and in also punishing people. He will not break His promise. So tonight, make us very happy. If anyone needs to be obedient to God's Word in any way, we certainly would encourage you to do so. We do this as a matter of convenience. We're going to stand and sing a song. Please let someone know or come to the front. Would you please stand?